Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. A brother who sins against you. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. This is the word of the Lord.
Sin. Oh, it's the topic that we all know about, but we don't want to preach about. It's the topic that we all love to have other people put down about, but we don't want it raised in our own life. The challenge, though, sometimes we need to deal with sin, and it's never easy. It's never easy because it's confronting. And I think it's confronting. The most confronting aspect of it is we recognize we have sin in our lives. So if we need to go and deal with the sin in someone else's life, it could be quite appropriate, I think, in our own minds to think, well, they might just slap me down with the sin in my life and say, well, how dare you come to me? You're a sinner. You're a sinner, how dare you correct me? Oh, how do we correct sin and do it generously and in unison together in partnership with God? Because God doesn't want us to sin against each other. God wants us to love each other. There are two important relationships in the world. First, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. They're the two relationships. Our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And there are two types of sin. Those that affect our relationship with God and those that affect our relationships with others. And I think that they're, you know, we're not meant to define sin. But I think that we actually sometimes define our sin of how we affect others as a lesser sin sometimes. Well, it depends on the one. That's something for you to ponder and maybe send me an email about. I think I deal with my relationship with God enough most weeks, and I love it. I come before God and I can repent. I come before God and I can bring him my heart, my soul. I can bring him what's going on in my life. And you know the beautiful thing? I deal with that relationship daily, and it's very easy. But how we deal with the relationships with other people, with friends, family, neighbours, and worse, those who we actually don't like, how do we deal with those relationships, those who we struggle with? Because I think we actually try and avoid that relationship more than anything else. And if we've done something wrong to others that we're close to, we try and avoid that. Or we try and distract them from the issue that is there with us. Amen. Relational sins are common. And relational problems not only occur in the church, they also occur in the home and anywhere that people have to work closely with one another. Sometimes when I counsel couples, I ask, what went wrong? What went wrong? What was the thing that started everything going wrong? Oh no, Nick, there was just a whole... It's not just one thing. There's lots of little things. Do you know what? I'll tell you what went wrong. Sin and not dealing with it. You know those little things, that community of niceness where you don't want to actually raise to your partner or your spouse or your friends or your community group that what they're doing actually hurt you? It's actually kind of a little bit of a sin not to raise with them that you're being hurt by that. And you might go, no, that's not a sin. They should recognize it. They might not recognize it. Let me use another example for you. Sometimes Sam and I have thoughts of what the other person should do, and we don't do it. It's because we're not mind readers. Neither of us are. Sam can't read my mind, and I can't read hers. It'd be so much easier if we could. But I think that sometimes they're the types of things that start to creep into our relational issues. The other person should know I'm hurt. Well, they might know that you're not talking to them. They might know that something's not right, but they might think that that's something you've got that's just going on in another part of your life that you've brought into the relationship with them at this time. Sometimes we actually need to go and express what's going on. The Bible is full of counsel on how to love people. 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, generous, not self-seeking. We've just read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians as our book of the month. And it's just such an encouraging book, especially 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a little bit cranky book. But Paul talks about how to love. And if you don't do it properly, you're a resounding gong and a clashing cymbal. Romans. What does it say in Romans? Inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. Well, if you're not going to raise the issues that are going on with you and someone else, then it actually depends on you to raise that type of stuff. Yes, they might be hurting you. And the gospel. How many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? 70 times? 70 times 7? Well, we should be on our guard against relational sins. We really should. The Bible uses the term in Matthew and in Luke of putting a stumbling block in people's way. So if we don't deal with it, we're actually putting a stumbling block in their way, not so much ours. And that's unfair. It really is. So I told you this sermon can be quite confronting. It's easy to let others fall into sin and just let them keep going down. But that's not what God does with us. So we shouldn't use that form with other people. You know, when God confronts us with our sin, his hope is we will repent and turn in a new direction and change. And yet, he makes it known to us. If we set our heart on him, he makes it known to us what our sins are. But do we make other people's sin known to them when they want to be in a relationship with us? Because sometimes we need to. And it's not easy. We are all prone to relational sins. I mean, think about it. It all started in a garden with lies and deceptions between two humans. Yep. These relational sins sometimes are brewing, and at other times they come from left of field and we don't know where, why or how they came in, but they just do. And they impact more than just the two people involved directly. They often involve 5, 10, 15, 20 and even more people. And it's sad, but this is what happens. And then people start to take sides. People start... We're sinners in a sinful world, aren't we, church? We're sinners in a sinful world. The whole world, you know, will not chastise you really for sinning. But the most of the world doesn't really grasp sin very well. But they just sit there and say, well, you look after number one. The most important person in the world is you. You know, make sure that, you know, if other people are hurting you, then that's their issue and just brush them off, shun them. What is God created us to all live together in community. Yeah. Unity. To live together in community. But just because we're all prone to sin, it does not follow that we should go and just go with the flow. Rather, we should do all that we can to avoid sinning against others and leading them and us into sin. We should do everything we can to bring about reconciliation for us and them and their relationship sometimes with God or their relationship with God. Yeah, it's perfectly okay for that. And we should do all that we can to avoid taking offense when others sin against us and to avoid being led into sin by the bad example of teachings of others. So when someone sins against us and we take deep offence and we then go around and gossip, sin. When we speak ill of them, gossip, sin, speak ill of them. When we go around and we plot revenge, sin. When we go around and we rally troops behind us, sin. That's not how we're meant to deal with it, is it? Sometimes our impatient and our fast reaction can lead to a sinful response, rather than trying to bring peace. What did Paul say in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit are? Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we're told to put on the armor of God, it's the boots of peace. Where we walk should be peace. So how do we deal with sin? Well, the biblical example is this. We rebuke, then there's repentance, and then there's forgiveness. God shows us our sin. He rebukes us and says, you've got sin in your life. We then repent And finally, forgiveness is there. It's pretty simple. And I think that this is the example that's shown to other people. We let them know of their sin. Now, let me tell you, if you're going to go and do this arrogantly, it's never going to work. But if someone is actually hurting other people or hurting your relationship with them or hurting their position in a church or in other organisations, and you can go generously and sit there and say, hey, I just want to let you know that this is really hindering your relationship with other people and hindering your ability to grow as a person. You show them their sin. Now, they have a choice. Firstly, they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to push back against you and get really cranky and, what would you know? You're just as broken. You have people who hate you. You have people you don't work with. And they're just going to spit everything in your face. Or they might actually sit there and go, oh, wow, really? I didn't know. Now, that might mean that all of a sudden they change their heart. And if they change their heart, all of a sudden forgiveness starts to flow. There is more to rebuke, repent, and forgive. You need to hear that we have a hope-filled way forward in Christ. See, Jesus doesn't lead us to go and help others find what their sins are and discover how to find repentance and discover how to find forgiveness. There's more to this because there's hope. When Jesus talks about forgiveness in the scriptures, there's always hope. There's not retribution. There's hope. So let's also note this is talking about two Christians dealing with relational sin. So in the midst of this is the Holy Spirit who comes as the counselor and restorer. If two brothers or sisters have a problem with each other, then they actually have the Holy Spirit as the divine intervener in the midst of this. It says in 1 Peter 4:8 that love covers a multitude of sin. It doesn't expose a multitude of sin, it covers a multitude of sin. You know, and it says in Romans 15:1, we who are strong or to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Yeah, put aside our own desires and wills for those who are weak. Give them the courage. Much of the time we should simply absorb offences and pray for the offender, that they will grow up in the Lord and learn to be more sensitive to others. See, God's shown us grace and we should now show grace to others. But it doesn't mean that we ignore their sin if it's hurting us and others. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Just between the two of you. I actually think this is the hardest place to start. And this is why in Matthew's gospel, it's actually a training manual for the early church. It's a training manual. So it's actually, this is how we do Christianity. And it's actually going, well, if you're now going to have some dissensions, if you're going to have issues in the church, we've got to work out how we're going to deal with it. And the first thing Jesus says is, if there is a problem between two of you, you go quietly. If they listen to you, you've won them over. In fact, it might surprise you, our regulations for ministers state that this is the starting points for any grievance in the church. It doesn't always work that way. We have ministers who try everything else, and I keep pointing out to them, no. If you haven't gone to a one-on-one, then it's not right. And then the passage, there's other passages that encourage us in the scriptures of what else we're meant to do. So in Ephesians 4:29 to 32, it says this, and this is really helpful when it comes to talking about sin and grievance between us and others. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. That is, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Jesus says, go, one-on-one. Paul says, get rid of the slander, the bitterness, the hurt, the anger, and everything else, and do it humbly. Offer confidentiality to the person. Offer humility, and have a heart that wants to restore the relationship. If it doesn't work, then don't go tell other people. No gossip or a quiet word in the car park. Go talk to an elder. Go talk to an elder, and let them come with you. Then, if the sin is really big, if that hasn't worked, then sometimes you have to bring it before the church. Now I'm hoping that we don't get to those situations. And I don't know what the situation was in Jesus' day or Paul's day, but I suspect there are times back then, as just as there are times now, where some sins are really big and the church does need to deal with it. Each step of the process, you as the restorer will be called to account. See, you're actually called to be a restorer in this situation. You're not called to be a condemner, but a restorer. And note how the goal is to restore and not to get rid of them from the start. It's to restore them and to bring them back into the fold. The goal of rebuke is repentance. The goal of rebuking another believer is not to get it off your chest. It's not to give them a piece of your mind. It's not to prove that you're right and they're wrong. It's not to win so that the next time you have ammunition to use in the heat of battle. It's none of that. It's just to be genuine and to restore. The goal is to bring your brother and sister to repentance, to restore their relationship with the Lord and with you and with others. Until you have that goal clearly in your mind, I don't actually think you're ready to rebuke your brother. So if you're clear in your mind that they just need to get their stuff together, then actually no. If you've got it in your mind that they are to restore their relationships, then you're probably starting to get to the right point of rebuke. Here's what's not the goal. Did you know that in the scriptures there's no mention of a spiritual gift of putting someone in their place? There isn't. There's no spiritual gift for going locking that person up in their place and letting them know exactly a piece of your mind. That's not a spiritual gift. If you feel it is your gift to hold everyone to account in the church, then I'm going to ask you to hold back for a month or 30 and to come and discern this with your elders and the minister. If you think it's your role, I'm going to go hold everyone to account in this church, Nick. No. No. There's some stuff that has frustrated me in every church, be me as the minister or a member of the congregation. And there has actually been a few times when God stirred me to go and talk to people. I know the difference between me going as myself and me going when God stirs. There's a total different paradigm. And you know what I find so often when God is stirring me to go and talk to someone? Restoration takes place. When it's me going and telling them, restoration doesn't take place. It normally goes pear-shaped. And I'm just letting you know that because I've made some mistakes here in the past. Some big mistakes. We get to the problem, though, that there might not be repentance in this situation between you and another person. Sometimes people will not repent, and sadly, we must be prepared that at that time to disengage them and their bad behaviour. If, however, they keep repenting, then we keep restoring. Now, you might sit there and go, but how many times, Nick? You know, how many times are you going to give them another chance? 70 times 7. That's a lot of repenting. You know, for me, 70 times 7 is somewhere around about 9.5 years of repenting every single week for 9.5 to 10 years. I think it's a huge amount. But every week, if they turned up at church every week for 9.5 years and said, I got it wrong again this week and I hurt some people in the church and they are genuine in their repentance. Yep. By the time you get to that point, I think God would have worked on them quite wonderfully. Accountability is actually a good thing. And I fully believe that God first and foremost wants us to be accountable for how we live our lives with him and in relationships with other people. And sometimes he will use other people to come and have a chat to us about some of the areas of accountability where we may have dropped the ball. Our accountability is preciously held in the wonderful tension of Christ's death and resurrection. So although we sin, we are forgiven. Not a cheap forgiveness, but a real one. It's not a cheap one, it's a real one. And finally, as you go into this week, remember the process. Go personally and quietly to that person and seek to bring about a resolve without shame, humiliation, or the like. Win them over. Folks, this is the area so often forgotten and so wonderfully powerful and moving forward. I pray that if you have some difficult relationships at this time, that God will open your heart, your ears, your eyes, and your life to be a restorer, not a condemner. Have a blessed week.